You are about to experience the exciting and dynamic message of inspiration and instruction from the Ahad of East Tennessee. The Ahad Yetcast is a hard-hitting variety show of exciting interviews, comedy, and conversation, empowering with actionable solutions that will inspire you to be an agent of change in both your families and communities. Now fasten your seatbelts as we go to the concrete bunker in Rocky Top, Tennessee, to join our founders and co-hosts, Bishop Daniel Ben Ragesh and Elder Yochanan Staten.
Just lift the top of the bunker. Just lift the top of the bunker. Just lift the top of the bunker.
I'm sorry. As Chief Medical Officer, I'm responsible for the health and safety of all the people aboard. I will not authorize any further tests.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the Ahad Yetcast. I'm your host, Bishop Daniel Ben Ragesh, and I'm joined by my co-host, Elder Yochanan Staten. Staten. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. How are you, everybody? make a statement at times.
We are blessed to be joined by you, and also we have an outstanding panel. We're going to be joined later on by Bishop Jackson Hayes Snyder II, the founder and visionary of the Vero Senior Hand, and Elder Professor Gregory Smith out of Greenwood, South Carolina. And we're going to be talking about some things later on. But let me just talk with you for a minute, Elder Staten. And I wanted to ask you this because I watched the President's State of the Union address on Tuesday night, and I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were on that, and we could go from there. What were your thoughts? What did you hear? Did you hear what you needed to hear? What were your thoughts?
Well, it is probably one of the more memorable State of the Union addresses given. He did a lot of things that were emotional. He had people come forth. He had the Jews who were involved, or who not involved, but who were in the synagogue in Pittsburgh when the shooting took place several months ago. And he talked to them. He also had a military person from World War II, a veteran, who liberated a death camp. It was a Dachau, actually, I think. He liberated that camp, or was part of the liberation of that camp. And one of the guys that was there from the Pittsburgh synagogue was in that camp and was liberated by that particular unit.
That was the most powerful, I thought, the most powerful symbol of that night. Here you have, and by the way, that is the same camp that Elie Wiesel was liberated from April 1945 is when the Americans got there. And they had these guys standing there next to each other. What a powerful moment. You have the liberator on one side and the survivor on the other, and the Democrats. And they actually sang happy birthday because it was his birthday. They actually sang happy birthday to this gentleman. And it really showed some positive things that could come out of this country. See, the Father's blessed this nation and he's brought us here from different places. And we can work together. And a lot of times the Democratic majority now in the House, they're choosing to not work with the president. And you could see it. They're sitting on their hands. They're confused. They were like, we need help. So, by the way, please don't forget to like us on Facebook, like us on YouTube, like us on Twitter. And follow
subscribe
us.
Subscribe to our YouTube channel.
Yes. Subscribe to it. Call. Feel free to call us. Our telephone number is 423-790-1651. We are a new ministry. We're getting our feet on the ground, and we are here, ready, willing, and able to serve the Father. So that being said, we have our panelists. Let us introduce our panelists to you today. As I said, Bishop Jackson Hayes Snyder II is the visionary and founder of the Vero Senior Hand. Elder Professor Gregory Smith, who is also an elder with the Vero Senior Hand, has his own ministry over there as well. He's going to be with us, and of course, your co-host. Let's talk to them. How you doing, gentlemen?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Very good. Very good. How you doing, Jack?
Happy birthday.
Amen. And by the way, this is Bishop Snyder's 66th birthday. And amen, may you live and to enjoy many, many more to come to
us. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Well, gentlemen, let's get started with our topic on this afternoon. Our topic is identifying and overcoming the spirit of rejection. Now, I've been in the ministry for about 8-9 years. I've also been walking this walk, this messianic walk, the lifestyle, for about almost 20 years. And I've seen an increase in the last 5 years of people coming into the body, coming into the Yahad, with a severe spirit of rejection. What have you noticed? Tell us what you've noticed.
I have seen the same thing. I haven't been in this as long as you have, because I came into this at the end of 2008. It was a thought before that, but I really came into this in 2008, and I've seen rejection from many quarters, myself included. I've suffered from the spirit of rejection, and I've seen it from the what you would say is the laity, and I've seen it from leaders as well.
Professor Smith, what do you think?
Well, I think it's true. You're dealing with a lot of people, remember, that have, for the most part, have left the mainstream churches of whatever denominational stripe they grew up in or they had contact with. And a lot of them really have had histories in the churches. And the very situation, you listen to the story over and over and over again, the situation usually has a common thread with how they left that church, and it's because of some form of rejection that they suffered, because they came to be convicted on things like the Sabbath and our father's feast days in Leviticus 23, and that was enough. That was enough to make them persona non grata in the church system, and they suffered the rejection as a result of that, and so they have damaged souls. They have souls that have taken a beating, so to speak.
Wow. Wow. What do you think, Jack?
Well, I see that there are really three different types of rejection, and we see all three types. I think the worst right now for us as an organization is peer rejection, just as Professor Smith talked about. It's also romantic rejection and familial estrangement. We also see a lot of that because we are not exactly mainstream, but there's been a new discovery in regards to rejection itself, and that is that it is bound up in our pain reception in the brain. So we're finding now that pain and rejection is processed in the same place in the brain and related to the point where we're finding rejection is now a form of psychological pain. Everybody that is in any way normal has some type of rejection in their life that hinders them. But there are ways to be delivered from such as well.
I read an article, Bishop, that it talked about Tylenol being a solution to that very pain that you talked about, because the pain receptors are the same thing as physical pain.
Well, that's one of the reasons that marijuana, kratom, ibuprofen are helpful in bringing up a person's spirit, so to speak, because indeed, yes, in some experiments, they use Tylenol, of course, because, well, researchers use Tylenol for everything. But any kind of pain reduction of physical pain also has some effect on the emotional pain of specifically rejection. Yes, that is a new finding. Let's go take some pain pills.
Exactly. Professor, I wanted to talk with you about something, because you and I have something in common. I don't know if any of you know, but I was a foster child at birth. And Professor, you used to take in foster children. And tell me, what did you notice about rejection with regards to foster children and socialization?
Well, that's true. I facilitated a foster home for about 7 years. And we've had a lot of kids come through, very, very damaged children. A lot of them were medicated, a lot. We, of course, had a regimen of taking them to therapists and to psychiatrists for medication evaluations. And, you know, some of them had parents that still were trying to be a part of their life, and we facilitated visits. Some of them were upset for being there in the first place. They didn't think they belong. They would rather be back with their family, even though there were bad situations. And to be honest with you, it's interesting because amongst this group of some of the most damaged kids, they seem to have the most spiritual hunger and seem to be the most open
Absolutely.
To spiritual truth. You know, mm-hmm. when I would conduct the shuls, that's just a term that means we would have a Bible study. And my goodness, you know, we start reading about and talking about these Bible stories. I mean, they just were really, really rapt at attention. Of course, I tried to make it as dramatic and child enticing as possible. But the point remains is that you could just see a very, very deep need and hunger in these children, far beyond what you ordinarily might see in typically well-rounded children.
Now, how did they function in dealing with the socialization in the community? I know that for a while, I ended up playing sports, and I played football, I wrestled, and I ran track. And I always was competing, not necessarily with the general public, but I was competing more with myself to be noticed, to be outstanding. I had this thought that, listen, you're already starting down a dollar short in the first place. In order for you to go play college football or go wrestle in college, you have to be outstanding. You have to be better than any five people around the world. And I did it, you know, as a wrestler, I've done it. As a football player, I've done it. As a track runner, I've done it. But at the end of the day, you still have this phantom of rejection behind you, haunting you, saying, well, you don't come from the right family. You come from a foster family. Your mama rejected you and somebody else took you up. Yes, I was adopted and I was raised very well. I was raised to fear, like you said, the Almighty. And I knew that there was a God that loved me and that cared about me and that cared about the decisions I made for my life. But in the background, there was always this alarming thing that said I had to be better than everybody else. And I always sought that. So how did you have any of those cases?
Yeah, we did have some that fell into that category. I did see quite often as well another category where some of these kids, it was almost like they had thrown up their hands in defeat. They had just given up on everything. And we did the best we could to acculturate an environment that would encourage them to progress in the areas of life they're involved in. But yeah, there was some that, yeah, they would want to go all out. I can think of a girl in particular that we had for a while, and she always come home with the best grades, and she always would get involved as many social things as she could. And, you know, I never had any discipline issues because she just wanted to perform. She wanted to excel. And she came from a really bad environment. I mean,
right, exactly. And those are the ones that a lot of times do best. Elder Yohanan, tell me about, you come from a different state of rejection, and tell us about that a little bit more in detail.
I came from a family I knew, you know, I wasn't rejected by my mother. My father died at a young, very young age, say 2.5 or 3 years old. I went to school, residential school in St. Augustine, Florida School for the Deaf and Blind. And I think that, you know, rejection or acceptance, because some of this is linked, they're both linked, I believe, that, you know, there were things that some people were doing that I couldn't do or didn't know how to do. I was rejected because of that. and move forward a little bit later to the rejection of, as Professor Smith pointed out, that in the church, while I had a good relationship in my church, which is the United Methodist Church, I had a good relationship there. But when I left, I was out of sorts. I did not understand everything that was going on. I did not get the picture. Why did people seemingly not care anymore? Why were they not interested in me or helping me or seeing what I saw? And it was real difficult to come to grips with that. It took years.
So you've experienced what I would call community rejection then. You was involved over at DNB, and they had certain community standards, and if you didn't meet those community standards, you fell into a group of people. That's correct?
Yes, but that was actually, I saw some rejection from people who were, I wasn't quote unquote black enough for them.
Okay, yeah, that's part of that community rejection. Explain, talk a little bit more about that.
Oh, because I didn't do what they did or listen to the music that they listened to. That's usually what it was.
So,
I was different.
Okay, so it was you were rejected by African Americans who believed that African Americans should be listening to this type of music, dressing this type of way, wearing their hair a certain way, things like that. And they thought that you, while your skin was black, and this is just for our viewers and our listeners, while your skin was black, they saw you as somebody that was of Caucasian descent, correct?
Yes, they would say that I was an Oreo. That's what they called me.
And an Oreo is black on the outside and white on the inside.
That's correct.
Wow.
That's what they did.
So how did that make you feel as a person?
Well, I'd like to say that it might not have affected me too much, because I got at that point, I think that wasn't the big thing, was when I finally came to the Messianic Walk. Because like I said, my church experience was a good one. I never had problems with them. They went out of their way really to help me. They got me a Braille hymnal and they accepted me as far as that went. Now they probably should have pushed me harder. There are reasons why I won't go into, but they should have pushed me much harder than they did. I wasn't rejected. Even when I thought I started to see truths in scriptures that they didn't see, I didn't talk about that too much. I did act out of sorts in one day, and it was something I said, "Oh, that is I shouldn't have done that." But that only happened once. But as I said, the church, the people there were understanding. I went and talked to the pastor, and he's like, "Well, you got to do what you got to do. I understand." And that's when I left. But when I came to South Florida, moved to South Florida, that's when a whole bunch of things started to happen. I kind of built a reality for myself, and that reality kind of crumbled. It had to do with that people cared, that people were interested in my well-being necessarily, that this liberal environment that I had come up in, going to Florida School for the Deaf and Blind, and then I went to Florida State, being in Tallahassee, where I was surrounded by blind people and people who understood the situation that I was in and things like that. When I came down to South Florida, I learned not everyone does understand or wants to understand. So it's up to me to adapt. And like I said earlier, that took me some years to do.
Man, but the point is that you've done that. And we're going to talk later on about some of the things that you did do. You know, I went to that same college, Florida State University, and I had a much different experience. While I was not surrounded by the blind world, I chose to function among sighted people. I joined a all-Jewish fraternity. I did things with them. We went to the clubs, and we traveled in some cases around the world to different places. And it was a really crazy ride. And while I was accepted in that sphere, when I came to this walk, and I started walking, I was in a good congregation at first. And then when I moved to South Florida, I had to really deal with rejection and all of those things that I had been dealing with from my childhood. All of that stuff came back because, you know, I had an attitude that people did care and people should care. And if they didn't care, it was my job to educate them about why they didn't care. But I got a couple of blows, a couple of punches in the face, and I really understood that I'm like, listen, I'm fighting a war here. And so you can get to that point where you are constantly fighting because you feel you have to fight because you have a message that blind people are not retarded, we're not mentally retarded. We should not be locked up in nursing homes, and we do have something to contribute to society. But not everybody in South Florida, because of the problem that they're having in South Florida, is you have several different cultures that are flowing together. And they have their different cultures have different ways of viewing and dealing with disability. So disability became a real big issue for me, as how we would treat and how we would talk to. Some people saw us as children. Some people saw us as, they didn't want to see us. And so I had problems. I had problems in that area. And to be honest, I'm finding out you're going to find this wherever you go. It doesn't matter whether you're in Florida, Tennessee, California. It doesn't matter. You have to live your life. So we'll talk about that later on. Jack, how have you seen the spirit of rejection function in the bodies?
Yeah, I would like to use the example here again of the foster child. I too was a foster parent, and I took care of teenage girls mainly, my wife and I. And what we experienced was girls that had been rejected time after time would come into the new situation rejecting in the first place. And this is where I believe, like, you get to the point where you're rejected and you want to fight. They would come in ready for a battle, expecting to be rejected already. So they'll reject first. And that sets you up for a loss there. But also the idea of going out there and achieving. Me too. This came because of my social anxiety that I tried to achieve, was a way of trying to counteract that by building self-esteem, which is the best way to counter rejection, at least in a psychological sense, is to build self-esteem. But there's another factor that goes along with that. Self-esteem just isn't enough. But I also saw these girls that did that very thing, trying harder and harder to advance in whatever they're doing in order to get some respect from the social peer group, which in the end, some of them did. But for the main part, there was still that spirit of rejection that wasn't dealt with in this. But if we don't find some way of building our self-esteem, or I would say esteem in what we have been made by our Creator, then this is always going to keep us down, lead to physical pain, lead to mental illness even, social anxiety, and finally, failure in not only life, but in our ministries too.
Amen. Amen. And that's important that you, no matter where you come from and no matter what you've been through, how I deal with rejection. And I have to often remind myself that I am made in the image of the Almighty, and the image, Yahweh did not make a mistake concerning me. Yahweh didn't have to put together a destiny. I was not an accident. Yahweh allowed me to be born the way I was born. He allowed me to be brought to that house at 2355 Northwest 160th Street. That lady took care of me, raised me, and the love and admonition of what she knew of as Jesus Christ. And now what's my job? To get over it in the mind and realize that the Father does have a plan for my life. And that he's still here. He was there with me on day one, and he's still here with me. And if we don't, like you said, we get into these fights that we don't need to get into. We get into these battles that we don't need to get into. We lose friendships, relationships, and then ultimately we lose the kingdom. Why? Because we become bitter, we become angry, and we become a distraction. We become of no effect. And so on that note, let's talk about some more ways that we can overcome this spirit. So we know we have to face it as individuals. You have to take personal responsibility. Realize, look, I have the spirit of rejection, and I need to take control of it. What are other ways, guys, that we can do that?
Yeah, there is another way I read about in one of the articles that will go up in the show notes, and it's simply mindfulness. He said that there are a couple ways you could do this. It doesn't have to be a deep spiritual component, but I would imagine that all of us would. You could sit on the floor, cross your legs, and meditate. Let thoughts come. Don't try to stop them, but be aware of them. Be in the moment is what he's saying. Know what you're thinking, why you're thinking it. And, you know, it'll teach you to be more aware of what you think and what's going on around you so that you could say, oh, well, when these certain things happen, my blood pressure spikes, or I start to, play tape of rejection and of thoughts that are, that are not healthy.
Mm-hmm. Governor, talk about Ellerstein. Talk a little bit more about tape. What does it mean to play tape?
You literally replay past failures or non-success, because some of these things are not failures. They're just where you didn't do what you wanted to do or get where you wanted to get. And you keep thinking about those things and not thinking about how you could do better. You just keep thinking that I did not do X or succeed at X.
Difference between meditating and ruminating.
Mm-hmm.
That was my downfall. If I would try the meditation route, I would start ruminating on the problem. And it would get bigger and bigger.
And right. It's almost like stewing.
Yeah, exactly.
And so when we stew, when we ruminate, and if you see what the scripture says about that, that's why we read that today in our Bible study. We have to lay aside every weight, because if we don't lay aside every weight, if we don't lay aside every sin, when you start to ruminate, it becomes sinful. Why? Because you're saying that Yahweh is a liar. You're saying that Yahweh is a failure. You're saying that Yahweh cannot deliver you. And you know what happened to our forefathers? They died in the wilderness. Professor Smith, what are some of the ways that you have known to deal with, to overcome the spirit of rejection?
Well, I like a lot of the ideas respective of doing things to sort of help the emotional state of a person. But for myself, I have done a lot of seeking, usually through sermons or scriptures that relate to my situation. And so one of them that I like to quote and say to myself a lot is forgetting the things that are behind and striving ahead to the things that are before me. And I think the Apostle Paul was the one who said that.
Amen.
And also emotional states. Our emotions are so sensitive, and they're so, they can be altered in a heartbeat.
Absolutely.
I spend time every day. I'll listen to praise music, or my favorite book to listen to is the Psalms.
I mean
that picks me up like no other book, and I listen to that on audio, and I identify with the writer of the Psalms so many ways, and I there's a lot of healing there. The simple fact is that when we suffered so much rejection, whether from the church or family, or if you come from divorce like I did, my mom and dad got divorced, and that affected me. I never even understood how that affected me.
Until much later, right?
Yeah, I never understood. Here I was running around and, doing and saying and thinking I was acting in a normal fashion, but it became clear to me that this was my particular psyche was damaged in ways that I don't think can fully be quantified. But the truth is that all of that boils down to an essential element of fear, an element that someone is not accepted by Elohim, that they're not because they have suffered rejection or failure in the past, it cascades in their mind toward their image of the Father above.
Absolutely.
And so I had to come to a revelation of the Father's love. And that was not something I could have done just by listening to scripture or praise music or looking at the latest clinical therapy, self-help book or anything. That was a revelation that the Almighty revealed to me in the depths of despair and depression. And the revelation, I think, is summed up aptly in the book of John, where John says that Yahweh is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
It's easy to think. It's easy to think with our mind. With our mind, we think, oh, of course Yahweh's light. Of course he's all good. But try to get that into the heart of someone who has suffered extreme rejection or failure or whatever it is that has caused this broken, shattered spirit to just perpetuate all kinds of byproducts. And a lot of the byproducts we talk about, anger and fighting and so on. All that's a byproduct of the root problem of not willing to accept or receive the love of our Father, or accept the reality that he is good and he's worthy of our praise.
You know, another thing, just to piggyback on what you were saying there, Professor, with me, when I used to deal with community rejection, one of the fears, you talked about that fear. The fear was that Black people in the community in Miami-Dade County knew that I was somehow different. I'll never forget me and this boy got into it. And he's like, that's why you're a foster child. I'm not. Let me get this gun. I'm going to kill you now. And I'm chasing this man down the street with a gun to kill him. But the father would never, like other times, he would never let me kill that man. And we became good friends. I don't know where he is today, but we became good friends. But we had it out. I mean, right there in the middle of 22nd Avenue and 183rd Street, we're there throwing blows. Why? Because I wanted to be seen. Now, you guys have heard me do teachings, and I love my parents and my grandparents a lot. Why? Because they adopted me. I saw my grandparents and my parents as this big symbol of the church and this symbol of mercy, this symbol of kindness. And when people in their anger would stripe out with me, that's why you was adopted, or that's why you're a foster child. And I'm like, I'm not a dirty foster child, and I'm going to bury you for making that kind of statement. Because I was like upset, because I felt that they were slapping at my grandma Ida, or they were slapping at my grandfather. They're slapping at my father and my mother for doing good. You know what I'm saying? By taking me and making me into the person that I am today. So yes, sometimes that can bring about violence and all kinds of stuff. So definitely. Jack, what do you think? Have you seen stuff like that where people would do things like that?
Well, specifically what you mentioned, a few different things there.
Where people would actually, in defending their liberators, in my case, it was my parents and grandparents, from taunts from community members, they got more violent. That spirit of rejection and that spirit of fear caused them to become more violent towards their tormentors.
Oh, yes. Well, certainly, this is also a negative kind of coincidence from trying to gain self-esteem, to get angry, to get violent, to strike back, to show that, well, I'm just as good as you, whether you believe it or not. It's like I said, let's start rejecting as a result of our own rejection. If we reject first, then we won't have to deal with the rejection anymore. But it's so subjective, too. It's not always a matter of actual rejection. It's a matter of our subjectively experiencing such things and believing such things as objections. Now, people with social anxiety, they don't need to be treated in a certain way or need to be said something to feel rejected. They simply do. And any brash look or anything that they want to perceive as being rejection is built up in their mind as though it really were, even if the other person has no reason to reject. And that's one thing that I had to deal with as a youth, feeling that people, the paranoia of people rejecting you out of hand, even before there was a chance of social interaction. So that social interaction was avoided like the plague, because I already thought, well, I've been rejected. Why would I subject myself to go over there and try to deal with it with a person? Because, well, I'm rejected. But what I find out is that, especially later on in life, is for me, the best thing to really do is to tell the other person and sit down with them and see if there's really anything to it in a intelligent manner, and finding out. And if there is, why?
Of course, exactly.
A lot of people are not going to give you the goods on that or really want to talk about that. But a lot of times I believe that that would chase away the feelings of rejection if one could find out either why and correct that, or whether there was any substance to the rejection in the first place.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think there was an article that talked exactly about how to combat that. And one of the things that talked about was exactly what you talked about, going to the source, going right to the source.
There's a mighty good resource for this. It's not spiritual, but it gives us, let me see if I can find it here. It should be right here. In fact, I just ordered this. I used to have this book, but it's a little older, but it really works. Let me see. Where are you, book? Oh, I've got to find it here.
Well, there's one thing to recognize, that if you are suffering from rejection, other people are suffering from the same thing.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Different extents.
To different extents, right.
Don't take it personally. Transform rejection into self-acceptance.
Amen. That
self-acceptance is still not enough. Once we can get to that place, and maybe this book will help, by Elaine Savage, to start engaging in social transactions.
Amen.
In order to validate and verify one's own place in the healing process.
Ah, amen. And that leads me to the question, and this is for all of us: what can we do as ministers to start with ourselves in the healing process of rejection, and how do we work with the congregation and our lay people?
Well, I might just add one more thing to this. If you're having that kind of problem with rejection or social interaction, or especially peer rejection, it wouldn't be a bad idea to go to local mental health. I know this is going to bring down the house, and have an evaluation, because the evaluation is inexpensive, and it will, from a worldly or psychological viewpoint, it works. It will show you what your problems are. And if you have mental disorders, it will show you that. This is how I started coming back. I went and did down to the mental health office. I took a mental health assessment. And when I got the results, I thought, this has hit me right on the head. Now, I look at these areas. What can I do to improve?
Amen.
Amen.
Come out of these things. But they have to be identified first. And when because we're subjective people, we tend not to judge ourselves correctly at all.
Right.
And then we can go on to the spiritual aspects of it, because what I found was praying did not do a thing for me, because I didn't know what the triggers were, really.
So you didn't know what you were praying about. You were praying, but you didn't know how to target your prayer.
That's exactly right. I couldn't be specific. Mm-hmm. But once I got that evaluation, and this is as an adult, probably 20 years ago, I could really start working on these areas, and that worked for me.
Amen. Amen. Professor Smith, what do you think we can do as ministers to kind of start with ourselves and then be able to minister to the laity?
Well, I think we need to continue to work on reaffirming that Our image of ourself is not what the Father's image of us is. Those are two completely different images. And the problem is that we are live inside of ourselves. And unless we have a way to know what the Father's image of us is, then we're going to continue on with this problem. And the way that I've tackled it is I want to know what the Father thinks of me in His Word. And being His child, being redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, I want to know, I want to find the things that He confirms about me. And I had to have a revelation on whether the Almighty was good or not. I mean, I grew up with a horrible disease. I still manage it. My brother died from the same disease. I was greatly challenged in that area. And when I got that revelation, it really did reveal to me that the Father's viewpoint of me was so different of what I viewed of me.
Amen.
And so what can we do for people that are suffering the same thing? We need to not give up. We need to keep reaching out to them. If they try to sequester themselves, we need to keep trying to reach out to them. We can't just accept outburst of anger and say, oh, that's it. That's dumb. No, we, as ministers, we need to be the one who leaves the 99 and go find the injured one that's run off.
Amen. 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 And I like that. Go on. Also, I think that as ministers, we need to understand, first of all, that we're shepherds. Everybody here is called to shepherding. You may not think so, but you are. And like you said, our job is to lead the 99, go get that one and bring them back. And sometimes it's not easy to strive with the one that has kind of gone off and become wayward and have decided, I quit. Sometimes in this society, we're like, okay, well, go ahead and quit. And we're here for you whenever you want to come back, you know, but sometimes you have to go with them. I had a friend that would say that he went out to Matthew Nolan's congregation. And sure, I could have walked away from him. But what I did is I went right with him and I got those Essene books and I gave them to him. I said, now, wait a minute now. I said, what does Matthew Nolan say you guys are? He says, well, we're Nessines. I said, okay, well, I'm going to give you these books. And I got some books from Bishop Snyder, and I gave them to him. I said, now, you go out there and you sit in that congregation. Take your journey out west, and you sit there and you look at that congregation. And when you see A, B, and C, I hear the books. You read these books, and they're going to tell you whether that is so. He got out there. He sat there. And he realized this is not an Essene congregation. It's another version of Hebrew Roots. Guess what? Because I strived and stayed with Dale and Pam, they're not in that congregation anymore. And so this is as shepherds, we have to be the living example of leaving that 99, hanging out with that one or two until they open up their eyes and they come back. God, what do you think we can do?
Well, we, of course, have to realize that for most of us, we're coming from the same place or we've come from the same place, and never forget where you've come from. Otherwise, you really cannot help. So when you tell somebody that it is part of our testimonies, you know, you say that, I suffered greatly from rejection, you know, and mean it. It's not just something you're saying that you didn't go through.
Amen. Now,
I can tell you that these are the ways that you can, be assisted, that I can give you ideas. I can tell you maybe what to pray for or what to pray about, because I did the same things, you know, but you have to figure out, as Bishop Snyder said, your own triggers, you know, what sets you off. Is it a look? We also have to realize too about rejection that it is not always about us. You know, there is a famous author who was rejected many, many, many times by publishers until a publisher's daughter who was 8 years old got interested. That was J.K. Rowling. Now, we don't have to agree with the content of the books, but the fact is that they are wildly famous. They're wildly popular.
There's a whole list in that article of rejected authors that are billionaires today. If they had stopped, we would have never seen or known their works.
Right, exactly. You know, and there was a journal, I think it was the articles from the Journal of Hip Repair or something like that. And he talked about how often his articles were rejected, you know, and how you can get that feeling that why don't they see what I'm bringing to the table? Why don't they see my wisdom? Why don't they see what I have, that it's something important? But then when it gets accepted, then you have, yay, I got in. But journals and things cannot accept everything that comes to them. We can't even accept everybody. It might not be our time to accept these people or to talk to these people, and it might not be their time. There's so much going on. It's not as simple as, oh, they hate me.
Exactly.
That's hard to remember when you're in the moment. But that's
exactly
mindfulness.
Amen. Amen. And I think that we also need to remember as ministers, the testimony is very important. And when we testify and we talk to somebody, we share with somebody that's going through the spirit of rejection, it's very important to be living right. Be living right and be able to testify, because Revelation talks about us defeating the enemy simply by the blood of Yeshua and the word of our testimony.
Can I come in on that?
Yes.
Yeah, the name of this podcast has to do with the spirit of rejection. And I think that, again, if we evaluate more objectively our own attitudes and begin to unload some of these subjective fears and phobias, then the spirit of rejection gets weaker and weaker.
Amen.
Eliminate the inner feelings that it feeds on.
Yes.
You get to the place where really it's weakened to the point where it has to go. Now, you could go into deliverance ministry and be delivered, but probably it's going to come right back in if you still have the garbage in there to feed.
Exactly.
It's like the rats are going to come to garbage. You can clean something up, but unless you get rid of what the vermin feeds on, you're still going to have to deal with it and come back and even worse. So
exactly.
It's going to take some serious internal judgment and activity to try to loosen the load there before I think you can really deal with the spiritual aspect of it. Self-evaluation. Amen. Judge yourself and do so rightly.
Amen. In other words, clean your house out.
Clean it up. Yeah, like you said.
Sweep in front of your own front door, and then you'll be able, Yeshua talks about that.
Yes, he does. About the spirit that comes in or that is put out. And then since the house is kind of left empty, seven more come in. They're nastier than the first one.
Exactly. And that can kill you. And on that note, go ahead.
It's like Charles Kraft makes an illustration of Kowloon, China, the island across from Hong Kong. It's the dirtiest place in the world. And probably the heaviest populated, but the trash just keeps collecting in the streets, collecting and collecting. And what he says is that the rats from all over China can smell that, and they are attracted to Kowloon, this suburb of Hong Kong that's so filthy. And they're going to continue to be attracted there until that garbage is removed.
Exactly.
And even once it's removed. Example.
Exactly. Wow. And even once it's removed, you got to put bleach or something down there to make sure that they don't come back.
Exactly.
Because they have sensitive noses. And, it's one of those things, clean out the house, let Yahweh clean out the house. And that means your temple, that means your heart, the inner holy of holies. And then you will be free.
And as you say, some people just are not emotionally or spiritually fit to do this alone. And so, like you said, I think a minister has to be willing to take this on, has to be in a spiritual place and an intellectual place where they can. And they have to help people that are seriously trying to get rid of these things to do so.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's right on the money, because we are in trying times. And these things, I mean, when you look at the body being fragmented, and I say that with this, and we're going to end with this. When you look at the Messianic body and you have a body where ministers and even friends of that person or persons, a group of people, we are at a point where you can't even speak into the lives of people anymore because of the spirit of rejection, because people have become so used to fighting one another. It's become acceptable. Don't say nothing to me. Don't tell me what to do. I'll know. Let me decide. Give me the information and I will decide. But it doesn't work that way. These houses have to be cleaned out and people set free, healed, set free and delivered, because right now the body is of no effect because people are not amenable to correction. People are not amenable to teaching. People are not amenable to even walking in their healing. And so that being said, we've got a lot of work to do. As ministers, we've got a lot of work to do on ourselves, and we've got a lot of work to do with the general body.
Just think if we as Nazarenes would clean ourselves up of these things and our movement, then, as you said, the people outside not knowing what to do with this, what a catalyst for good we could be.
Amen.
In Amen.
So many ways.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's what it comes down to. It comes down to clean yourself up, remove the log out of your eye so that you can assist in removing the beam from your brother's eye. Amen. And on Amen. That note, I want to thank our guest panelists, Bishop Jackson A. Snyder, Professor Gregory Smith from out of Greenwood, South Carolina. And of course, we are your hosts, Bishop Daniel Ben-Regesh.
And Elder Yohanan Staten.
And we'll see you back here next time on the
Great Yahad. To be with you guys.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Father that He has sent you here, and we also thank you for taking the time to join us on the Yetcast. If you would like to contact Bishop Regesh, Elder Staten, or the Yahad of East Tennessee, please call us at 423-790-1651, 423-790-1651. To reach us by email, YahadEastTN@gmail.com. YahadEastTN@gmail.com. To partner with the Yahad financially, you may do so through PayPal by using the following email address: BishopRegesh@gmail.com. BishopRegesh@gmail.com. Be sure to follow us on Twitter and Facebook. Our Twitter is Yahad East TN, YahadEastTN. On Facebook, facebook.com/YahadEastTN, facebook.com/YahadEastTN. And now to He who is able to keep us all from stumbling, we bid you shalom until we meet again. Remember, builders of the wall are overcomers, not spectators.